Anyone ever been poor? I think of what people call poor in this generation is probably not poor according to a lot of people. And I don't necessarily mean globally poor, taking in consideration developing countries. I mean poor according to standard living that we have in our culture. Even in my somewhat short life, I have seen the definition of poor has changed, actually, since I was a kid. But what's amazing is when you're poor, you tend to do, your lifestyle tends to be different than people who have a little bit extra. And one of those differences is, I mean, really, when you're poor, you kind of everything becomes an emergency. You ever, some of you, you guys probably don't know what I'm talking about. Car breaks down and, you know, you go to the shop, they tell you it's going to cost you $150. You might as well have said it was $1 million because you ain't got it. That feeling of just that stress, you know. And the thing is, when you're poor, your tank is always on empty. And gas, I mean, when I was a kid, gas cost like 75 cents a gallon. I know, it wasn't that long ago. And it cost 75 cents, but still, you're poor. You're always on fumes, man. You're just getting from place to place. And I know the situation where you're actually counting up miles to work and counting up miles to go to church because you know how many miles you can go with that needle on empty. Because, you know, if I can just eke one more trip out, you know, the fact of the matter is it doesn't cost any more money to actually live with a full tank or with an empty tank. But it seems like there's always somewhere else for that money to go. And so you're always scratching and clawing. And, you know, that's really kind of how I feel today. I'm just being real right now. And I was thinking about that story of the widow who had the two sons, and she had this cruse of oil, and how the prophet performed a miracle. And he said that you could just keep pouring and get every container that you can find, bring it into the house, and you just keep pouring out that oil. And the detail that caught me when I was thinking about the story and reading through it was that cruse of oil wasn't flowing over the top. It wasn't just bubbling over, you know, with stuff just streaming down the side, and they're always having to clean the oil off of it because there was so much oil. I like stories like that. You know, and I know in church, you know, we like to use the word overflow a lot. I'm gonna live in the overflow. I got the overflow going on. I'm gonna live in the excess of all this. I've got everything I need plus a little bit more, and that's what I'm living off of. That's great if you're there. I mean, that's good. That's good. If God has brought you to a place like that and you're living in the overflow, man, that's awesome. That's awesome. I'm happy for you. I'm rejoicing with you. But that is absolutely not where I am at today. I'm not living off of the overflow. But I have a cruse of oil. And, you know, I honestly feel like every day I go and I just grab that cruise of oil and I start pouring. I don't even bother to look because it may look hopeless. Not enough resources, not enough strength, not enough energy. And you feel like you're always dealing with, like, God, why couldn't you just fill it up just halfway? Just halfway, just three quarters of the way, almost to the top. That way I know then I could just look in there and say, hey, you know, I know I'm going to be good for the next couple of days. Man, that's great if that's how it's going for you, man, really. But sometimes you just have to believe what he said. And the way that he provides it, the means that he gives it to you, That's his business. Friday marked 2 years since we pulled into town with a bunch of stuff loaded in the back of our truck. Been an Oregonian my whole life, and all of a sudden I was a Washingtonian. All of a sudden on October 19th, about 3:15 in the afternoon, moved into a motel, kind where the doors are just right there on the sidewalk, you know. I have no lobby or, you know, hallways and stuff like that. Just got a bunch of angry people standing around. Free continental breakfast and dried up donuts and rotten bananas. And it was a life-altering moment. That was 2 years ago, and you know, I suppose probably there's a lot of times where I pray and ask God, why am I, what were you thinking? You know, and now that we're here in this situation, I want to be someone who can effectively minister and live in that flow. You know, I got stuff just pouring over. And now I'm in a position where I feel like I'm not that. And sometimes ask God, why are you doing it this way? I'm so thankful for people here who have graciously accepted us, very flawed individuals. God knows what he's doing. Let's just leave it at that. When I don't know what I'm doing, God knows what he's doing. Keeping all of that in mind, how many here would like to increase the level of their ministry? You can raise your hand if you want. You don't have to, but since that was a completely rhetorical question, there's no one to say, no. No, I want my ministry to go down. No, this is a rhetorical question. You guys don't have to raise your hand. Then through what we're about to read, let's increase it. Let's increase it. I'm taking you to 1 Corinthians 13. So thankful to God and the presence and the power of God that's in this place today. It's irreplaceable. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, I guess. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'll just substitute love so that way we're clear. Have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Can we just pray for just a second? Lord, we come before you as your children. So grateful for the presence that we felt. Your abiding power is in this room right now. Jesus, bring revelation to our mind. Clarity, Jesus. Speak to us, God. Speak to us, God. Let our hearts be open. Let our minds be pure. And let your presence be felt as your words go forth. In the name of Jesus, amen. First Corinthians 13, that's probably my favorite passage of scripture. I know I started out with a rhetorical question about taking your ministry to another level. And then you saw me read that verse and you probably thought, Eli, why are you reading that, man? That's a pansy scripture. Because it's very easy for me to get up here and try and hype you all up and bring you to those go-to verses. And I know I've been doing this a little bit. I get a little Matthew 16:18 going on here, and people get all fired up. You talk about Mark 16, man. And I like those verses, man. And there's a time for those verses, just not today. 1 Corinthians 13 is the answer to Paul's own rhetorical device. What he says, brothers, I show to you a more excellent way. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit in the previous chapter. And then he starts talking about all this stuff. Kindness, patience, forgiveness. Stuff that doesn't seem very powerful, really. And the church in Corinth was very, very adept at using the spiritual gifts in ministry. They were so adept that there was a few times that the Apostle Paul had to say, guys, stop it. You're going crazy with this stuff. It was getting a little bit out of hand. The service was maybe a little bit wild, a little bit out of control, to the point where he's, you know, saying that, you know, God's not the author of confusion. Let's rein this in a bit. And then follows it up with this, even though you guys have been used mightily in the gifts of the Spirit and you've seen supernatural demonstration over and over and over again in your gatherings, then he says, but there's an even better way than that. And that's when he gives this. What love is. Do we have some of those verses, Brother Mark? Hit me on. It's hard to talk about one part without talking about it all. Hit me at 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffereth long. Now, I think it's probably assumed that among the people that are here that you understand at least a little bit about what love is. It's about affection towards someone. I suppose something if you want to, but this is primarily dealing with someone. We know that. This is kind of the ground rules of what love is, how to properly love. Love suffers long, is kind. That's a whole sermon right there. Because kindness will take you places that the gifts of the Spirit will not. Let's keep going. Love envieth not. It doesn't take very long before all of a sudden this starts really digging in and being somewhat very uncomfortable. I've heard, I remember Brother Clayton Brown, I think at one point, having us quote this verse and substitute our name for the word charity for these four verses in a row. This is Eli suffereth long and is kind. Eli envieth not. Eli vaunteth not itself or himself, is not puffed up. Envieth not? the nature of love does that. It doesn't blow itself up. It's not full of pride, trying to make itself above other people, trying to always jockey for a position to find itself in a place above others. Next verse. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. It's not involved in questionable behavior where they might be seen somewhere, maybe outside of a church setting. And then people are saying, oh, what is he doing? I always thought that he stood for this. But the way he is outside of church doesn't behave itself unseemly. That's what that means. Seeketh not our own, not. King James Version puts the word easily in here. It really, the scripture just says, is not provoked. It doesn't have a chip on its shoulder. Isn't touchy. Thinketh. No evil. I'm just talking about the ground rules for love. I'm not talking about, I figured this out, now I'm telling you how to do it. I'm just talking about how to love good. Next verse. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. We've got a lot of people in this world that this is not the way they operate. This is God's way of loving. Let's do maybe just the next one. Like I said, we could go. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. In essence, these four phrases are kind of all almost repetitious. They're all meant in the same sense. Of course, it doesn't mean that you believe everything that you hear. It's that you have hope for everything that God has placed in your life and in the lives of others. And so when you see someone else going through something, you see someone else stumble. You see someone else in a bad situation, something that maybe they can't explain all the details to you. There's something on the inside of you that says, well, I will bear that. I'll endure that. I'll hope on that. I'm going to exercise a little bit of grace here. That I don't really understand everything that's going on in your life. All I want is for you to be in a good relationship with God and do the right thing. And the rest of all the details, a lot of the times there's nothing you can do about it anyhow. You got to bear those things. That's just a little bit of what we're talking about in this verse. There's a lot more to be said. Now take a look at the overall context of it. He comes down to the end of the chapter, and he says that all these gifts of the Spirit are eventually going to fade away. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will vanish away. We're talking about the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues. The fact of the matter is that there is a certain time when the gifts of the Spirit will not serve the purpose that they need to serve. Now, I'm not just talking about in eternity. I know that in eternity that will be true, but the gifts of the Spirit only works in the certain setting for which they're designated. I'd submit to you that love works all of the time. Love will endure, and it will endure even unto the end. Even in heaven, love will endure. How do we actually get to that place? How do we actually achieve, if it is so important to exercise the love of God in our daily life, how do we get there? I know that this is one thing that's totally helped me, I think, if there would be one thing, and I'm not going to sit here and claim to be anything. But if there is one thing that has helped me in my ministry, it is this concept. If there's anything that has elevated my ministry to another level, 1 John 4:19. How do we get there? We want to love like he loved. Of that 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. This is in the King James Version. Pretty much every other version that you're going to read will eliminate the word him. That was one of those italicized words. Generally, it's not considered to be part of the original intent. Really, it just says we love because he first loved us. It is through his sacrifice, through the miraculous power of the cross, through examining the life of Christ, the ministry that he had on this earth, learning it how it is that he loved. We love because he first loved us. We could not get there on our own. And I would like to be able, through my own efforts, through human effort, through willpower, and through sheer determination, be able to do it myself and then tell you how to do it and how to be great at loving other people. But I really can't do that. It's only through him, only through his sacrifice, only through the things that he communicated to us through his word, and only through passages of scripture like 1 Corinthians 13. It tells me what love is. I don't project my love onto whatever, however I want God to minister to other people and then hope that it works. It's got to be by his standard. One place I had to get to in my own life, and I guess you could say in my ministry, but I don't know if it really was in my ministry. It was something that my ministry had to grow out of. And that is, I had to change the way that I looked at people. We sang about it for a second here, even this afternoon. Give me your love for humanity. I had to change the way that I saw people. See, we love because he first loved us. And it changed my perspective. I don't know if it was all in one moment or if it was over a process of time, but one day I caught the revelation that every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth was made in the image of God, and he's precious to them. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that you encounter, no matter who they are, is someone that Jesus Christ died for. And when I take my values and I change them over to his values, if I place the amount of value on people's lives as God does, if I match how he values, it changes my perspective. It changes my level of love. And God, I believe, you know, he worked on me over that whole situation probably for a long time. And he's helped me in that regard. Because I've sought earnestly, just like the scripture says, you covet the best gifts, right? Covet the best gifts and receive these things into your life. And I've prayed that. And I still pray that. That God will use us supernaturally, because we do need the supernatural power of God in our midst. It's, as we said, irreplaceable. There's nothing that we can do to drum it up or fake it. When it all comes down to it, though, you see, if you have a need for healing in your body, you can come forward and the elders can lay hands on you and God can work a miraculous intervention over your health right there in that moment, and you're changed. But I tell you what, ma'am, there's going to come a day where you're going to get sick again. And if that day never comes, you're just going to die anyhow. Financial needs. Words of wisdom. I've had words that have carried me, that people have spoken to my life, changed my life, impacted my life, and I thank God for it every single day. But I'm telling you, that word of wisdom only carried me so far. That knowledge, that prophecy gets me to a certain place. And at the end of the day, it will come down to love. One more. Exodus 33. You see a passionate love, an enduring love. People in this world are looking for something that lasts. I hesitate to say it, but you know that there's all kinds of healing and faith ministries that people can go to. There is no lack of opportunities for people that at least claim that they can miraculously do all this stuff at this big meeting or something like that. Is that our lack today? Or is this the generation without natural affection? Exodus 33 and 1. The Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, next verse, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. This was a change of plans. The way that this has been going previously throughout the entire book of Exodus is that God and the children of Israel were headed to the promised land. And there had been a lot of bad things that had happened during those 32 chapters that led up to this. And so God tells Moses, okay, change plans. You guys want it the way you want it? Let me tell you about the miracle that I'm going to work for you. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be powerful. And it's going to be everything that I promised that it would be. I will fulfill all my promises to the people of Israel. So don't worry about that part, Moses. So I'll tell you what, we've been going along doing this thing. It's not working out between me, God, and you, Israel. I am just going to take care of this. You're not even going to have to struggle with the enemy once you get to the promised land. So here's the new deal. I'm going to send an angel. He's going straight to the land of Canaan, and he's just going to throw all those people out. I don't know if it meant by death or if he's going to chase them out. You know, I don't know if it really elaborates on that. This is the plan. This is the new plan. Well, Moses has a few verses to think about this. Verse 14 or 15, somewhere in there. 13. Yeah, maybe we should go to 12. Give me one more. I do want you to get the full picture here. So we're talking about 10 verses later. Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you said, God, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to go. Understand something. This plan that God proposed was a good plan. It fulfilled the word of God. He was going to give him the land, just like he said he was going to give him the land. And him and Moses are talking about this. And it just comes down to, you know, you said that you would give us all these things. And yet, we don't even know the guy you're going to send us with. Who is this angel? That's not the one that I know. You keep on saying how I've found favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight, and if it really is true that I know you, and that we talk, and that we're close, then I don't want to go because you're not going with us. I was thinking about that this morning. And I guess the thought that was going through my mind was this. When was the last time that I opened up my heart, opened up my mouth, opened up maybe even my home to someone else just because, not because I needed something from them or even that they needed something from me, but when I looked at them, I saw the face of Christ. That alone gave me a good enough reason to be willing to spend a little bit of my time with them. And when was the last time that I knelt down to pray? Or felt compelled to pray just because I wanted to be near him? There's so many things that I feel like I should pray. There's so many needs that are brought to me we need to pray for. Worthwhile things. But how long has it been since I really just took some time for God? Said, God, I know you're bringing us all these places. You got these promises, and we've heard the prophecies. But I just want to spend some time with you because I love you. Because I want to be with you. That's a different level of communication. That's a different level of communion. When you want to be with God, when you've got to be with God, just because you've got to be close to him, because you know him. And as much as we might have talked and we've interacted in maybe a business-like transaction, and him saying, well, you know, this is, you know, I've inspired you about these things, and I, you know, I've given you the things that you can say to the people in ministry, and I've done all these things in your life, and you see the blessings that I've placed on your life. And would I be satisfied? Would I be satisfied if he wasn't there with me every step of the way? Man, there's promises that God has given me and revelations and things he's inspired me with. Man, I really want to get there. I really want to get there. I'm compelled to that. I'm driven toward that. But am I willing to take some time myself for someone else because of the value that God places on them? For God himself, because I am drawn and compelled by the fact that I love him. Where are you at in your revelation of love? Where is your heart at today? I'm grateful for everyone that's here. I am. But at a certain point, we've all felt that sense of duty. I need to be here because I need to be here. I'm grateful that people feel like they need to be here in the building today. But there's a level of love, a level of connection, a level of passion, that it's really just all about Him. It's about Him. And nothing else will do. Nothing else really matters. As much as I'm glad for what Brother Garcia will get up there and say, and I hope through that I can connect with God, only when the passion rises up in my heart, when there's that burning that says, I have got to be with Jesus. I have got to be with Jesus. There's nothing else in my life that's as important. That's a level of ministry. That's a level of communion with the Almighty God that we can't achieve through the gifts. We can't achieve through hype. We can't even achieve it through good, solid teaching. It's somewhere you have to get on your own. It's a passion that you're going to have to receive through knowing Him, through abiding in Him. Can we all spend some time in prayer right now? Jesus, my soul longs after You. Lord, and right now there's no one else in this room but You and I. And You know that I'm driven by so many things in this life. The needs of my family, the needs of ministry, the church and work, stuff to keep my house running. God, and I do not want to stand before You one day ashamed and say that I was satisfied with all of that stuff. I want to be with You. I want to be near to You. Draw me close, Jesus. If I can be in Your presence, if I can have Your hand in my life, if I can walk with Your favor on my life, every day that seems empty and every day that seems dry, it doesn't really matter because I know that You're with me. I know that You're with me, and Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. If I can have You in my life, Jesus, then all the things that are in this world don't really matter, do they? I humble myself before You, God, as the mighty God. None can compare. I worship You and adore You. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.